It is the Jewish New Year. It is the time of the sounding of the shofar, the trumpet blast, a wake-up time. We'll cover it today right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yom Truah, the day of the sounding of the trumpet blast, the blowing of the shofar, the first day of the seventh month on the biblical calendar, but by Jewish tradition, the beginning of the new year, which began last night, the eve of September 13th, going into the 14th. And in Jewish tradition, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, is extended a second day, so 2 days in the Bible. It is one day, the first day of the seventh month. But what does this mean? Why the blowing of the trumpet? What does it signify? This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. We are live, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call, 866-348-7884. The Bible doesn't give a lot of detail in terms of what the shofar blast means. But the shofar blast was obviously a way to get attention. It was a way to stir the nation. It would be sounded at times when the people of God were to move camp. It could be used to sound the battle cry. And it was certainly a piercing blast, as you just heard a moment ago. According to Moses Maimonides' writing in the 12th century, this is what it signifies. Wake up from your sleep, you sleepers. Arise from your slumber, you slumberers. Examine your deeds. Return to God. Remember your Creator. Those of you who forget the truth and the futilities of the times and spend all year in vanity and emptiness, look into your soul. Improve your ways and your deeds. Let each of you abandon his evil ways and his immoral thoughts. 10 days after this, the 10th day of the seventh month, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and obviously a sacred day on the Jewish calendar. And these 10 days from the 1st to the 10th are called in Judaism Yamim Noraim, the Days of Awe, meaning a time of special introspection in the fear of God, a time of repentance and soul searching and cleansing with the hope that God would grant the next year of life in mercy. The Jewish tradition saying that if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, they will be written down for another year of life. And the astrological symbol associated with this month, Tishrei, is the sign of the scales. So our lives are weighed in the balance according to Jewish tradition. And then 5 days after Yom Kippur, the time of celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a wonderful time to be praying for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's a wonderful time to be praying for mercy and opening of eyes. It's a wonderful time to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict and make Jewish people around the world aware of their sin and their need for a Savior. Every human being on the earth falls short. Every human being on the earth needs mercy. This is a special time to pray for Jewish people as they confess sins to God, but are without the blood atonement that was so central to the Old Testament system. So let's pray for a great harvest of souls, that God's mercy and grace would be revealed to Jewish men and women around the world, especially religious Jews, that they would discover within their Judaism, meaning not having to deny being Jews and not having to abandon the God of Israel, that they would recognize Yeshua, the Messiah. 866-34-TRUTH. And no, the end of the world didn't happen for those who were expecting it. Didn't happen. And so far, no stock market crash. But my friend Jonathan Cahn never said it had to happen, simply that there are patterns and that God is seeking to get our attention. We come back, going to have a fascinating, eye-opening interview with my friend and colleague, Peter LaBarbera of Americans for Truth. You're in for a surprise. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I guess it was a little over a week ago, I took issue with reporting by Shepard Smith on Fox News, really bad reporting on the Kim Davis situation. I challenged him on an internet video, as well as some guests on Dr. Drew. And some folks were surprised. Well, Fox News taking a wrong stand on this. Of course, Megyn Kelly has been more liberal than Sean Hannity. O'Reilly is a strong conservative in certain ways, but in my view doesn't seem to get other issues, the importance of them in terms of the biblical implications, or he just has different values. And then with the Kim Davis situation in general, Matt Staver, the lead attorney for Kim Davis with Liberty Counsel, who's gotten to speak his mind quite freely on CNN and some other stations, said that actually some of the worst coverage was on Fox. I want to talk about something very, very interesting. My colleague Peter LaBarbera with Americans for Truth has put out a really eye-opening report, and we're going to take some time to expose it, to speak the truth today on The Line of Fire. Peter, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Mike. Thanks for having me on.
Great to be with you, Peter. Tell us about this report about Fox's involvement with a major gathering of gay journalists and what your research has uncovered.
Well, Mike, I did the report a couple of years ago for America's Survival, which is Cliff Kincaid's fine organization. You can find the report at AmericansForTruth.com, and there's a PDF link if you want to print it out. But the sad news, Mike, as you know, and but most people don't, is that, number one, Fox has been subsidizing a very political gay journalist group called the NLGJA. That stands for National Lesbian and Gay Journalists Association. Fox funds them with a bunch of other media. Fox gives $10,000 a year to the gay journalists. This is a group which, you know, is only, they have conferences and they're very one-sided. They're never going to bring Mike Brown in, you know, to talk about homosexuality. Although I talked to them once about the bias in the media that gay journalists often, you know, put out. So they fund the Gay Journalist Association. But the most troubling thing is, as you said, the tendency has been Fox going more and more pro-gay. First, they kind of went neutral. Now they're, I mean, as we saw with the Kim Davis coverage, actually very strongly pro-gay among some of the media stars at Fox. And I noticed this other trend, Mike, which is, you know, the libertarian streak, where they just want this issue to be off the table for Republicans. The homosexual issue, even the gay marriage issue, as Dana Perino, one of the Fox stars and the former spokesman for Bush, said, you know, she was celebrating, as she put it, that gay marriage will not be an issue in this presidential election.
Why do you think this is? Is it a larger ideological issue? Is it just the spirit of the age that people are buying into? Is it gay producers? What's behind it?
Well, I think it's a lot of factors. I don't think it's good that Fox is based in New York City, which is overwhelmingly pro-gay. The politics, you know, really don't even have, there's not a good pro-family representative or movement in New York City like most major cities. But I also think, you know, they're going maybe for the young demographic. They think that this issue is passe. I think there's a lot of Republican first mentality, which is, you know, whatever the established Republicans are thinking, Fox tends to go along with it. And then in the case of Shepard Smith, of course, their daytime star, you know, Out Magazine, which is a homosexual magazine, reports, puts him on the 100 most powerful gays in the nation list every
right.
year. So
right.
the gay activists are claiming that he's a homosexual.
Now, of course, for a while before Anderson Cooper came out, they had him on one of the major lists, had him as one of the top 50 most influential gay men or women in America. And of course, not long after that, he came out. They seem to be pretty accurate with what they report.
Yeah, it's sort of an open secret, it seems, Mike. And I think, you know, at least I had taken severe issue with Anderson Cooper's reporting, as you know. Remember when he was in the Republican debate and he brought out a surprise guest and it was a gay general and they were asking the candidates about don't ask, don't tell. But, you know, watching what Shep Smith did, and your commentary was excellent on it, Mike, you know, he basically was a gay activist first, it seemed to me, and then a reporter second. That wasn't reporting. That was his left-wing opinion shining through. And it reminds me of when a few years ago he referred to Mike Huckabee's Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. He called it on air the National Day of Intolerance. So it seems like he's getting more and more bold in his anti-Christian bigotry on air.
All right. So when Shep Smith covered the Kim Davis situation, the tone of voice was disparaging. You know, it was these guys or attorney yep. Matt Staver, this guy, and haters are going to hate. So again, it wasn't reporting, as you say. It was very disparaging. It was clearly biased. So how can Fox, which is known as the conservative answer to CNN and MSNBC, how can Fox continue to move forward or still maintain its leadership in cable news networks when it's becoming increasingly compromised in its stance?
Well, I don't know. I guess we're going to see where this all leads. It seems to me they're going directly against their brand and their base. I think a lot of Christians don't really understand it. And even the great ones, I mean, I love Hannity, and I'm sure you do too, but I always wondered, why didn't Sean Hannity, you know, he features black conservatives and other politically incorrect groups, why doesn't he ever have an ex-gay, you know, very happy ex-gay, somebody like Stephen Black or, you know, Ann Polk? Why doesn't he feature one of those on his show? And it seems to me there must be a top-down policy, Mike, at Fox, that you're not going to go in deep on the conservative side of this issue. And so they're not balanced, and they're not fair on this issue. And it seems to me they're also afraid. I mean, their slogan is fair, balanced, and unafraid. I think they're unfair, they're unbalanced on this issue, and they're obviously afraid of offending the gay lobby.
You know, it was really odd when Bill O'Reilly had Wayne Besson on a couple of times. I didn't track it, but someone brought it to my attention. Wayne is not just a gay activist, but he's extraordinarily extreme in his rhetoric. I was able to challenge him on a show, a very liberal show one time that had us both on. But the accusations he's making were really dangerous, you know, that I'm trying to trigger some type of physical assault and just crazy, yeah. crazy stuff. Some of the stuff on the website that folks will send to me, if it wasn't so sad and sometimes even dangerous in the level of rhetoric, you just have to laugh at it. And yet he was on.
Yeah, anybody who calls Mike Brown an extremist is an extremist himself. So do you know, Shumai, because I think you're the model for how to reach out on this issue. And that's very sad that he was doing that.
Yeah, I mean, and what we got blasted for, you know, I was this pathological monster hoping that my thugs would get involved in a physical confrontation. We had hundreds of people wearing God Has a Better Way T-shirts, moms, dads, family, little kids, handing out bottles of water that said Jesus loves you on the water at a gay pride event. And for this, it was a red-shirted mob, and I'm a pathological monster with my gang of thugs. In any case, Wayne was on with O'Reilly as kind of a respected guest to give a perspective on various issues and think, okay, if he could be on, then surely there are plenty of people representing the other side that could be on, and yet they don't seem to be.
Right, and it seems that they're bending over backwards to make it look like they're not a tool of the religious right. You know, I think of Bernie Goldberg. When you look at his analysis on the gay issue, he behaves exactly like all the liberals he criticizes. He wrote a column that said that Jesus would approve of same-sex marriage. That strikes me as unnecessarily, pandering to the gay lobby. And every time he's on, he obviously has some personal factor with a relative or a friend, but he has an axe to grind on this homosexual issue, and yet he's on Fox. And so where's the balance? And I think another example, Mike, is The Five. The Five, which is a very popular show, has no social conservative on there, which can offer, you know, with passion, defending our side. They have a bunch of, it seems, more libertarian-minded people, and this issue is just sort of like gets in the way, and they're very sort of irked that they even have to cover the Kim Davis story.
Yeah, listen, Peter, if you can stay on for another segment, I want to talk through a couple of issues with you. But friends, I want to encourage you not to be discouraged, because as much as we're going to hold the media accountable, and we'll challenge Fox and CNN and MSNBC and NBC and ABC and CBS and whoever, and we'll take on the New York Times and the Washington Post and whoever it is that's putting out misinformation or disinformation, ultimately, we are believing that the truth itself will triumph. Ultimately, we are believing, just as we're seeing with the Planned Parenthood videos, that God has ways of getting the truth out. And now through internet and other means, it's harder and harder to suppress the truth. The day may come when people look at secular media and think, what's that? Because it has so little influence.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast this Jewish New Year Day, year 5776 on the traditional Jewish calendar. This is Michael Brown, phone number to call 866-34-TRUTH. I'm speaking with Peter LaBarbera of Americans for Truth. He has worked tirelessly and sacrificially to get out the truth about homosexuality to the nation. What he's had to take on is unpleasant, difficult, challenging, but he's done it because of his love for truth and love for people. Peter, in my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, the sixth principle is that we have to keep propagating the truth until the lies are exposed. Would you agree that a lot of the force and power of gay activism and gay revolution comes from outright lies and exaggerations, or is that an overstatement?
Oh, that is totally true, Mike. And not only that, it also comes from suppressing a lot of bad news. But absolutely the lies. I mean, I think back to before I got started in the movement, in fighting this agenda, which was about 25 years ago, there was the 10% myth. Remember that one?
Sure.
In which it was just sort of reported factually that 10% of any given population, not just the U.S. population, was gay. Well, I remember reading one story in the Washington Post where they had something like 100 million. This was back when there were a billion people in China, Mike. They said 100 million gays in China. I thought, you know, this is just bizarre. Well, it turns out, of course, now the federal government has even studied it. The number is actually 1.6%, maybe at the most 2.3 if you count transgenders, under 3%. And so that was a lie that was foisted on the American people. Why? To grow gay power. Because if everybody thought that 1 in 10 people were gay, well, my goodness, this is a huge minority, you know, even bigger than the Jewish minority in this country or some other, you know, other ethnic minorities. So that was the purpose of that lie. And now we see with I think suppression is equally huge. The incredible suppression of the health statistics. Homosexual behavior is high risk, especially for men who have sex with men. We see this incredible statistic where nearly every case of HIV, this was reported by the CDC, Mike, I think in 2012, 94% to 95% of HIV cases among teenage boys and young men ages 13 to 24 were related to homosexual behavior. And somehow that's not a big story.
Right. If you think it was any other health-related issue, if you think of if it was a smoking-related issue or an obesity-related issue, and this would be all over the news and the government would be putting out policies. But if we ever talk about it just to say, hey, this is a further indication that God didn't design a man to be with a man, we're haters and we're bigots and we're homophobes. Have you followed what's happened with the doctor in Massachusetts that Mass Resistance has been reporting on?
Yeah, that is a fascinating case. And there's a guy who just wanted to tell the truth. And he's getting drummed out of his profession. And from what I just read the last one by Mass Resistance, which is a wonderful group, of course, Brian Kamiker. The last one said nobody except the pro-family media are covering this story. Apparently, even a conservative radio host in Boston, Jeff Kooner, who's I like the guy. He's a great guy. But apparently, he's not even covering this story.
Right. It really is remarkable. Here you've got a doctor who is in the Harvard Medical School faculty, and involved in a hospital there, respected doctor for decades, and he becomes concerned when he sees the aggressive pro-homosexual attitude through the hospital and gay pride events being celebrated and so on. And he's just looking at the pathologies. He's just looking at the results of homosexual practice in terms of health-related issues and saying, why are we celebrating this? And then he also has the audacity to even refer to scripture along the way. And he gets fired from his job as a doctor for warning people about health concerns. So the suppression is extraordinary. Where did this 1 in 10 myth come from in the first place?
Correct me if I'm wrong, Mike, but wasn't it a distortion of Alfred Kinsey's data, which itself was a mass distortion?
Yeah, I mean,
did
it was actually...
misreading of the Kinsey data?
Yeah, I mean, Alfred Kinsey in his 1948 Sexuality of the Human Male report, and he became the talk of the town. He was Man of the Year in Time magazine and became this celebrity. From all reports I understand, the man himself was a sexual pervert, had engaged in every kind of unimaginable sexual act with family members and others, got data, according to what we know from pedophiles, that talked about responses of children. I mean, just sicko stuff. And then from what I understand, a lot of his database used for males was male prison population. So the tendency, the homosexual acts in a prison setting is going to be much, much higher. And yet now extrapolated from this is the idea that 1 in 10 is gay.
I say something on that? I think the figure he got was this ridiculous figure that 37% of all males had engaged in homosexual behavior.
Yeah, yeah.
Of course, yeah, who was talking about sex in the 50s? Basically deviants, you know, and it wasn't really a big thing and back then. And then when you look at the homosexual historians, they credit Kinsey for helping popularize homosexuality. In other words, they created the impression that homosexual behavior and other perversions were much more common in the American population than they actually were. And so Kinsey became their hero, and then they used that distorted number. But when I think of Kinsey, I always think it's almost demonic. Maybe it is demonic. Where was the Christian to say, hey, here's Alfred Kinsey's seminal work, Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, and here's a table 34, which actually has data, so-called, of timed orgasms of infants by some pedophile. How come there wasn't somebody who said, look, this whole book should be discredited because here's data from pedophiles?
I remember reading about it many, many years ago before I was aware of any of these issues. And I asked myself, what? Huh? They did these studies? I think, what in the world? I mean, who even knew that infants were capable of anything like this? I'm thinking, what is this? They had them in some kind of medical environment with I was just utterly baffled. But because the thing was like mainstream, it's just one of these things. Where were God's people? This was a conservative time in American history, post-World War II. It's remarkable. It's despicable. It's deplorable. But it's a reminder, again, that much of this edifice, just like gay is the new black, another misconception. The easiest way to refute that one is to ask a black person, so when did you come out as black? You know, that dispels the myth right there. But what we do know is that truth will ultimately triumph. So, Peter, I encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. Keep getting the truth out. Friends, Peter's website, AmericansForTruth.com. Spend a little time there. Go through some of the articles. Look at some of the research. You will be shocked at what you find. It will increase your burden to stand up and do what's right. Hey, Peter, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Mike. Thanks so much for all you do.
All right. Friends, let me encourage you to visit my website, AskDrBrown.org. Some years back, I really dug into the subject of prophets and prophetic ministry, beginning with the Old Testament into the New Testament for today. I did a whole class, 12 lectures, 18 hours. Once again, we are virtually giving away the download. It's almost nothing. Check it out, a whole class to download and keep. AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, last week, Democrat opposition to the Republican bill to attempt to stop the president's deal with Iran. Democrat opposition successfully got enough votes. There were Democrats that stood with the Republicans on this. Shameful that it came to this. However, it did. A very poor treaty with Iran, one that has Israel deeply concerned, one that has other Muslim nations that are hostile to Iran deeply concerned, one that I believe will be to the lasting shameful legacy of our president, although I certainly hope that there won't be horrific violence that will prove our point. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. John Bolton has weighed in clearly on the Iran deal, and I want you to hear what he has to say on this Jewish New Year. This is not when he was saying it, but just want you to hear this. The host is Eric Shawn. This is John Bolton, clip number 15.
Every indication we have is that President Obama doesn't want to stop with this wretched Vienna agreement on Iran's nuclear weapons program. He wants to change the balance of power in the Middle East. He thinks that if we can simply get a good relationship with Iran, that they'll give up their nuclear weapons and become a responsible player in the Middle East and around the world. I think it's delusional, but I think that's what the president wants.
Yeah, I agree. It is delusional. Clip number 16 as the discussion continues.
So if the president shakes hands with Rouhani, does that mean you can actually deal with Iran, or is that just an impossibility and a facade?
No, I think what it means is that Iran has dealt with Obama. They've got every strategic objective they wanted out of the Vienna negotiations. They're on a path to nuclear weapons. They're going to get economic sanctions lifted. We've gotten essentially nothing in response. I think that the Ayatollahs love to deal with Barack Obama and are probably thinking to themselves, what else can we get from him before his time as president ends?
Yeah. And check this out. That was Fox News, America's news headquarters. But check this out. The president of Iran, Hassan Rouhani, sent out a Happy New Year wish to the Jewish people in Hebrew, tweeted it out. Sarah Miller reports in this Times of Israel, noting our shared Abrahamic roots. Iran's supreme leader, Al-Khamenei, may be urging the Jewish state's extinction and anticipating its demise. He said Israel won't be here in 25 years. If you remember, that was last week and has been calling out America today. I mean, this is it's our peace partner. But Iranian President Hassan Rouhani still took time Sunday to wish the Jewish people a Happy New Year, just in time for Rosh Hashanah holiday. In a message on his official Twitter account, Rouhani wrote, "May our shared Abrahamic roots deepen respect and bring peace and mutual understanding of Shana Tova," which is Happy New Year, Rosh Hashanah. The message was accompanied by a 2006 Reuters image of Jews praying in Yusufabad Synagogue in Tehran. Iran had between 80,000 and 100,000 Jews before the 1979 Islamic Revolution, but most have since fled, many to the United States, Israel, and Europe. There are now only about 8,500, mostly in Tehran, but also in Isfahan and Shiraz, major cities south of the capital. This is not the first time that a Rosh Hashanah greeting has been attributed to Rouhani. In 2013, a message claiming to be from Rouhani was posted on Twitter reading, "As the sun is about to set here in Tehran, I wish all Jews, especially Iranian Jews, a blessed Rosh Hashanah." Iran denied that the president, who had taken office not long before, had tweeted the greeting. Mr. Rouhani does not have a Twitter account. Presidential advisor Mohammad Reza Sadegh was quoted by the Iran's Forest News Agency as saying on the matter. It seemed to be from him. And here's another message from him. Does he mean it? Hey, could well be, but he ain't the main leader there. That is the Ayatollah, and we know where the Ayatollah stands. We'll be right back. Oh, I got some eye-opening things to share with you when we return.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Uh-oh. They're after me. They're on to me. Uh-oh. Yeah, that's the actual music on the Human Rights Campaign's Exporting Hate video, where I made it on their list. Human Rights Campaign, the world's largest gay activist organization, and I made it on their list because I went to Peru last year at the invitation of government leaders, senators, university chancellors, and was asked to speak about same-sex, quote, marriage and the normalizing of homosexuality. And my comments, which were recorded, which were shared on national TV across the country live, I made very plain, I'm not here to incite hatred towards anyone. I'm not here to demonize anyone. We're not calling for laws to be passed against anyone. Some of your best friends, coworkers, family members may identify as gay or lesbian. I simply want to let you know from America what happens when you normalize homosexuality. What happens when you redefine marriage? And I got on the exporting hate list from the Human Rights Campaign. And here's where it gets really interesting. Oh, it's going to get wild in a moment. Here's where it gets really interesting. These are some of the quotes that the HRC plays to expose me as exporting hate. Listen.
For a man to lie with a man is contrary to what God intended.
The unspoken mantra of gay activists for many years has been, you will be delegitimized if you do not embrace, accept, and celebrate homosexuality.
If I say Jesus didn't condemn homosexuality, do I therefore justify pedophilia? Because Jesus didn't condemn pedophilia.
I have an issue with two men marrying or two women marrying. Can't someone understand that the world's best mommy is not a good daddy?
For comments like that, I am branded as exporting hate. And of course, they leave out the rest of the clips where I give other examples and things like that. But friends, it gets worse than that. We are accused of advocating Christian Sharia law. We are accused of being no better than ISIS. Someone posted on my Facebook page a few days ago, you're as ugly as ISIS. And I wrote back. I decided to reply. I said, because we want to protect the lives of the unborn in the womb, because we care about marriage and family, because we feed the poor and help the needy around the world, could you please clarify? Of course, person did not write back. Someone posted on my YouTube channel that Kim Davis, the Rowan County, Kentucky clerk, who could not in good conscience issue marriage certificates for two men or two women if it was under her authority and under her name and went to jail for that, that she represented the worst brand of Islamic extremism, that this is Sharia law, that she was just like ISIS. People actually believe this. Oh, the fact that people say it, Jesus said it would be lied about. And so, I mean, fine, it's a badge of honor to me to be lied about for the truth of the gospel or be lied about for standing for righteousness. It's just a little wild when you realize people actually believe this. Okay, so this is the Edge Show on MSNBC, and this is Michael Dyson speaking. He's a respected African-American academic. Listen to what he has to say.
Dr. Peterson, the reality is that there's a lot of antsiness out here now because of ISIS and what people see on TV. And yet, at the same time, this is a religion that is ancient, that is honorable, that is venerable. Why is it that we get confused between the two? We don't do it with Christianity because there's a lot of terrorism going on and being promoted in the identity movement and white supremacist groups within Christianity itself.
It's true. I think, well, one, it's harder to be critical of ourselves and of the religion that's most predominantly practiced here in the U.S., which is Christianity. But you're right. If you're talking about oppressing women, if you're talking about being homophobic, we can look right home. We don't have to look across the seas in order to see that.
Oh. So we are now being compared with Boko Haram and ISIS. Literally being compared to Boko Haram and ISIS. First, let's set the record straight with regard to Islam. Muhammad was first a spiritual leader, then a political leader, then a military leader. Muhammad was responsible for beheading 600 to 800 Jewish captives who were captives who had surrendered, who were under his power. This is part of where the Islamic tradition of beheading enemies comes from. And there are many verses in the Quran that can be used by radical religionists to support all of these violent acts. Muhammad beheaded people. Jesus laid down his life and was crucified and taught us to bless those who curse us and to pray for those who despitefully use us, and said, put your sword in your sheath. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. He said, put down the sword, take up your cross. That's what we do as his followers. Boko Haram is kidnapping Christian school girls and burning alive Christian school boys. Christian missionaries are educating Muslims and Hindus and others and teaching them to read and write and giving them practical skills. And white supremacists and identity movement have almost nothing to do with Christianity. You may have a fringe group that may have some reference to the Bible here and there, but there's no holistic following the scriptures in their midst. And where Christianity goes, women are liberated. Women are raised up to prominence. And here in America, can gays marry if they want to, according to the law? Yeah, I don't recognize it as marriage, but they can. Are there CEOs of major companies like Tim Cook, Apple, who are openly gay? Yes. Are there beloved TV stars like Ellen DeGeneres? Yes. Are there congressional leaders like Barney Frank who are openly gay? Yes. And what are we saying as Christians? Just don't force us to participate in ceremonies or photograph their weddings or sign their marriage certificates. That's all we're saying. And yet we are being compared to ISIS and Boko Haram. We are practicing Christian Sharia. Now, just to give you an idea of how seriously some people take this. This is not a comedy routine. This is taken seriously. Listen to what David Pakman has to say.
It is the exact same mentality, ladies and gentlemen. And if you think of groups like ISIS, Boko Haram, Hamas, Al-Qaeda, how can we ignore the similarities to right-wing fundamentalist Christian ideology, the subjugation of women, the homophobia, the anti-gay point of view, the racism and xenophobia, the willingness to very quickly go to violence and or threaten violence to achieve political goals, goals which in and of themselves are typically informed by religion. They want a fully theocratic government where religion informs the law, education, and civil society, just like the extreme right-wing Christians of the U.S., who claim to oppose this type of theocratic state. If you don't see it, you're either ignorant or you're deliberately ignoring it because you see it so clearly.
That's mind-boggling to me. That was not a comedy routine. That was not a parody. That was meant seriously. We say, allow us to hold to our beliefs and vote accordingly. And we are quite sure that academically and intellectually, there are holes in Darwinian evolution. There are many non-Christian scientists who agree with that. And we want alternative scientific theories taught in school based on solid intellectual evidence as competing theories. We want the ability to hold to our own views and practice them without being restricted by the government and forced to do things against our conscience. That's not a theocracy. You want to know what theocracy looks like? Watch places where ISIS has taken over and they're throwing gays off buildings. Watch places where ISIS has taken over and they're crucifying Muslims who are not radical enough. They're beheading Christians who refuse to convert to Islam. They're selling young girls into sex slavery. That's what's happening under radical theocracy. Go to Afghanistan and look at the oppression and suppression of women there. And look what happens to someone that would be outwardly homosexual. We are not calling for anything within 10 million miles of that. If we say we don't recognize the redefining of marriage, okay, and I'm sure David Pakman would have issues with marriage equality for all. I'm sure there are certain cases that he'd have issues with. So everybody draws a line at a certain place. We're just drawing it where it's always been throughout history. And we're saying, hey, America's based on freedom of religion. And hey, if you want to know what the founding fathers based their views on, it was very heavily the Bible, because they knew the wisdom of Scripture and they knew the rightness of many scriptural laws and principles. So we have never been a nation that practices freedom from religion, but rather freedom of religion. And that's all that we are asking for, to use the words theocracy, to compare us to ISIS, to say this is Christian Sharia. I mean, I have to use David's own words. You've got to be either willfully ignorant or somehow delusional and missing these things. We've been in power in terms of influence, tens and tens of millions of us in America. And if we wanted to have a theocracy and take over and start burning people at the stake, we could have done it a long time ago. Let's get back to truth and reality, please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, you may have sung that hymn in your church. You may have sung it in the past. Did you ever sing it thinking, okay, we're going to take up weapons now and start to go out and shoot the unbelievers? Okay, after we sing that song, we now put the hymnals down and we hand out rifles and submachine guns to everyone and tell them, kill the infidels. Did that ever occur to anybody? I mean, maybe some wacko out there somewhere with wacky ideas. Well, we sang the song about spiritual war. We sang the song recognizing that we're in a spiritual battle. It's clear. We do war in prayer. We use the sword of the Spirit. Some years ago, I was flying into Canada, and I ended up on a plane with virtually all hunters. There are about five ladies and probably 150 men on the plane. Almost everybody was going into Canada to hunt, and it took forever to clear customs. Everyone had to get their weapons and then clear customs and declare what they had. And I was just a little tired out, waiting like 2-3 hours just to get baggage and go through customs. And finally came to me. They said, "Sir, do you have a weapon?" I said, "The sword of the Spirit, the word of God." I said, "I'm here to preach." No, we're not talking about physical weapons and soldiers going out to war against our enemies here in America, or against the homosexuals, against the Muslims, against the atheists. No, one of the reasons that we have so many freedoms in America is because of our Christian foundations. That's what George Washington assured Jews early on, that they were more than welcome here. Oh yeah, there have been some aberrant periods in early American history, like Salem witch trials and things like that. But we look back at those as utterly aberrant, and it's ultimately because of our Christian traditions that those things have not continued through the ages. Let's get the facts straight. There is no connection whatsoever between Christians saying we have values and beliefs and we'd like to have our influence in society like every other group, and in a democratic process, put forward our ideas. And we believe that these are in the best interest of the country. There's no comparison between that and what ISIS would do, what Al-Qaeda would do, what the Taliban would do, what Boko Haram would do. We see their atrocities. And the one thing that happens is around the world, there are people leaving Islam and coming to faith in Jesus, becoming Christians, because they see the radical contrast between the compassionate Christians caring for their needs and the murderous Muslims trying to kill them. Liberal America, wake up. Oh, yes, ideologically, we have very, very deep differences, and we'll continue to, and we'll put them on the table and discuss them in a civil way. But it's ISIS that wants to chop your head off. Make no mistake about it. We want to lead you into God's love and God's truth and God's standards, because we believe they're best. Radical Islam wants to kill you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to the Bronx, New York. I was going to the Bronx. I was going to take a call that I thought was interesting, but I guess Paul couldn't hold any longer. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Let's just see here. Yeah, it was April of this year. Clip number 12, Joey. April of this year, listen to what President Obama had to say. This was at the annual prayer breakfast in Washington, Tuesday, April 7th. Clip number 12, listen to what he had to say.
And lest we get on our high horse and think this is unique to some other place, remember that during the Crusades and the Inquisition, people committed terrible deeds in the name of Christ. In our home country, slavery and Jim Crow all too often was justified in the name of Christ.
Yeah, now look. In fact, there have been atrocities and there have been serious errors committed. But there was never any biblical justification. There is Quranic justification for the radical things done by radical Islam. Right? We reconnected with Paul in the Bronx. Yes, sir, what's your question?
Yes, I hope you can
You're
hear
on the air.
Yeah, can you hear me now?
Yes, I can.
Yeah, I've been becoming acquainted with Hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
Hello?
All right, tell you what. Stay right there. I don't know what's going on your end. We can hear you fine, but you're not talking. As soon as Betsy gets a moment, she's going to get back with you and make sure that the phone connection is workable, all right? And then we'll try to get you on the air as soon as possible. We'll go to Carroll, Iowa. Tom, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Michael. Say, I got a couple comments. On my Facebook, there's a picture going around that lists all the terrorist acts committed by Muslims. And, you look down the list because how soon we forget, the shoe bomber, the underwear bomber, the Times Square bomber, the first time they bombed the World Trade Center buildings back in 93, the 2011, and the list goes on and on and on. And as far as the county clerk in Kentucky, I saw clips of video of two different sides arguing against each other on both sides of a street. And you realize one side is arguing to be able to do what Jesus said, and the other side is arguing that you be put in jail for doing what Jesus said.
Yeah, look, the contrasts are really, really extreme. There's no question whatsoever. And folks, if you go to thereligionofpeace.com, thereligionofpeace.com, it will list, okay, I'm just looking, latest terrorist attacks, 9/13, so yesterday, an Egyptian is beheaded and crucified by ISIS. 9/13, three suicide bombers set themselves off at a packed market, killing at least nine. That's in Cameroon. 9/11, in Yemen, at least 20 civilians bleed out following a rocket attack by Shiite radicals on a marketplace. 9/11, Nigeria, children are among the victims of a horrible Boko Haram bombing at a refugee camp that claims seven. 9/11, Nigeria, female suicide bomber detonates at a market, taking four patrons with her. 9/11, Egypt, fundamentalists take out a woman and child with a car bomb. On and on and on, day
right.
by day by day. And you have to ask the question, why so many atrocities in the name of Islam? I know there are millions of Muslims who reject this, millions of Muslims who deplore this, millions of Muslims who say it's not their faith. We join them in standing against these atrocities. But show me the Christian equivalent around the world. It simply is not there. Tom, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. I know it's the end of the hour, but I'll be taking calls into the next hour. Even if you lose me on the air, you can keep listening on your cell phone, your tablet, your computer by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And just clicking on the banner that says Listen Live. Be sure to check out the special resource offer. It's amazingly good. It's quality teaching, and we're practically giving it away. My bottom line today, the world will continue to lie about us and believe lies about us. Let us live out the truth in the love of God and expose those lies as lies. It is the Jewish New Year. It is the time of the sounding of the shofar, the trumpet blast, a wake-up time. We'll cover it today right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That is the sound of the shofar blast. It is Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. Not a time for partying, not a time for festivities, a time for prayer, a time for introspection, a time seeking God for mercy when even non-religious Jews become religious. It is the seventh month, the first day in the biblical calendar. If you want a summary of all those, the best place to go is Leviticus 23. Ultimately, it points to the return of the Messiah with the blast of the shofar, the trumpet blast, as spoken of in Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 11, and probably Zechariah 9 as well. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. In the first hour, I did talk about some of the absurd and crazy comparisons being made by some liberals. It's been going on for some years. My latest article talks about that, when committed Christians are compared to ISIS, that we are engaging in a jihad, that we are like the Taliban or like Al-Qaeda or like ISIS or like Boko Haram. The only thing that grieves me is not that people are speaking such falsehoods about us, but that they actually believe this stuff. What grieves me is that they think it's true. That they actually believe that there are people out to get them like this. That if Christians had their way, they'd be throwing gays off buildings. If Christians had their way, they'd be beheading those who differ with them. If Christians had their way, there'd be the death penalty for those who leave Christianity. I mean, there are people who actually believe this. They don't understand our faith for a split second, nor do they understand our track record. Because there are multiplied tens of millions of conservative Christians in America, everybody knows that, in all sectors of society, and yet we're not trying, nor have we ever tried, to take over and impose our views by the sword on the rest of the nation. And even at times in early American history where the settlers together were committed Christians, so it was understood they were all living under that framework, and there will be penalties for deviating that. As we became the United States of America, there were more changes that were made on the federal level, and then it was understood increasingly that freedom of religion was a foundation of our nation, and that having a religious and moral people was presupposed. Otherwise, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, our documents, that we couldn't function as a nation without those things. On the other hand, we do understand that there was never going to be a state church that imposed its religion on everyone. Look, it's well known that Thomas Jefferson would sometimes attend church services that were held in the Congress building in D.C. Separation of church. No. Separation of church and state meant keep the state out of the church. Never meant keep the church out of the state. At the same time, our goal is not to take over and make Christianity mandatory for the nation, to take over and to say death penalty for those who don't agree with us. No. Our goal is not to be shut out from influence. Our goal is to be able to live out our faith without the government imposing things on us that are contrary to our faith. The difference between Christianity and ISIS is literally the difference between life and death. All right, go on the phones as soon as we come back. 866-34-TRUTH. Feel free to weigh in. Our phones are open. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we try a third time to connect with Paul in the Bronx. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello, I hope you can hear me now.
Loud and clear, like you're in the room with me.
Right, my name is Paul, and I saw you at Calvary Baptist Church. I enjoyed your ministry about a year or two ago. I even gave you a poem about Israel. Anyway.
I remember it. Yeah.
I'm a Hebrew Christian Jewish believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've been anointed and gifted in music and in poetry. I've been becoming acquainted with a church. I'm not supposed to mention the name. It's a big major church, Dutch Reformed in New York City on 29th Street and 5th Avenue.
Okay.
And I spoke to the pastor. They were very friendly, very sociable. And it's a major church, about 3,000 people. The pastor preaches eloquently relevant information messages with a high level of love and compassion, with emphasis on love, but he never speaks on gay issues, nor justifies, nor mentions anything doctrinally. But they do have a gay ministry, Bible study for gays. Now, I've been asked to sing and perform there on a Wednesday night or so forth, and I gave the pastor my book of poetry, which he says he will, enjoy reading. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. I'm listening.
Okay.
Go ahead.
They are much more friendly and sociable than mainstream Christ-centered evangelistic, non-denominational churches, much more friendly. They say they put the heart before the scripture. They put the heart before the scriptures. But they are Bible-believing. They're a Christian church, but they have a gay ministry called Gays in Action, in doing things. Now, my Christian friends say that I am partaking of an abomination of this church, that the devil, that God has put no blessing upon, that I should get out. I should not even attend the service or have anything to do with this church.
Now, Paul, our first question, is the ministry to gays one helping people struggling with homosexuality, or is saying you can follow Jesus and be openly gay at the same time?
No, it's not correcting, it's not rebuking, it's not telling them that they're wrong. It's protecting, it's encouraging, it's like, sheltering them and giving them opportunity to share as Christians. I don't know how they deal with the doctrine in the Bible. They probably emphasize a lot about Jonathan and David. I don't know what they do. But anyway, they claim to be Christians.
So obviously, that's a serious doctrinal error and serious compromise, and it's putting Scripture second that will always produce that. As I've often said, the problem is when people read the Scriptures through the lens of their sexuality, interpret the Bible through the lens of their sexuality, mm-hmm. rather than interpreting their sexuality through the lens of the Bible. I would say this, if you have an open door to minister there, and you tell the pastor that you plainly differ with these issues and really want to try to reach these people and speak to them, then great. If you cannot say that, then obviously you shouldn't be there because you differ with some very, very important stances that they take. So I would be very plain with leadership there. This is who you are. This is what you believe. If they can welcome that and you can talk to people freely, fine. But I would not imagine they'd be at home with that because you'd be in violation of their policy and views.
Right.
It's one thing to show up there and look for opportunities to meet people privately and talk with them, but still, you don't want to be undermining of an authority of a church, even if you completely differ with it. What you do then is you leave respectfully.
I see. I couldn't even sing a song. I couldn't sing to them, or I'd be compromising with them, or what?
Well, what do you think? What if it was if people are being taught something that is affirming something that God does not affirm, mm-hmm. and it's saying God is blessing something that He opposes, mm-hmm. all right? And now you are aiding and abetting the ministry there, aren't you?
Oh.
Aiding and abetting error and deception.
I see. Yeah, I see. You're right.
But look, if they seem to be reasonable people.
Very friendly, very loving, very kind.
Right.
Very Christ-like.
Right. I'm sure they have a lot of qualities that are admirable. I'm also sure if you'll push further, you'll see more and more issues where there are some fundamental differences. But look, if you felt that God wanted to use you to reach out to people there with the gospel, then you tell the pastor, listen, I differ with you on these issues, and I will certainly tell people I differ. Am I still welcome here? And if you can be there, and he says, hey, we embrace tolerance and diversity, and if you want to talk to people privately, that's your prerogative, fine. But I don't think that would be the case. But the honorable thing to do is you tell the leadership, look, I'm convinced by Scripture homosexual practice is sinful. I'm convinced by Scripture that there's a better way. And I think you got a lot of great qualities here. I respect you. I'd love to be here if you will welcome me as believing differently and telling others that I believe differently and looking for opportunities to tell them about Jesus. If I'm welcome here, fine. If not, which I would expect would be the case, then you move on and pray for them. Hey, thank you for the call, Paul. And obviously, I think you can see where your friends are coming from. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Minneapolis, Minnesota. Boz, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello.
Yes. I was just wondering, what is your wish for gays and lesbians, or what your end game for them is?
Well, in terms of my ultimate desire would be that they discover the fullness of God's love and grace and goodness and come into a life that is absolutely fully whole and satisfying and gratifying as a child of God, a son or daughter of God, and in that way they are able to bless and help others as well. As far as on a political level, I would simply say right now we are at a real crossroads because of major, major differences. To gays and lesbians, what's a matter of freedom and equality, to me is a matter of radically redefining marriage and taking away our freedom of religion, speech, and conscience. So we're in a democratic society. We have courts making decisions, some of which one side thinks is outlandish, some of which the other side thinks is outlandish. For me, let's at least sit together at a table and get to know each other in the midst of our differences so that there can be civility and that, from my viewpoint, don't trample our freedoms of religion, speech, and conscience, and don't try to transform all of America because of the very real struggles and differences of a small percentage of the population. For example, don't have gender-neutral bathrooms for everybody because of a tiny minority of people who struggle with gender identity. Don't impose the redefinition of marriage on millions and millions of Americans who don't accept that. On the other hand, we live in a free society, so how can we coexist at the same time? But my ultimate goals, you know, are spiritual, but I can't make that happen. You know what I'm saying? I can't snap my fingers and make that happen. The political process, we all do what we can do. We have our opposing views. But one last thing, and then you can probe me further or weigh in with your view. Ultimately, for me, for someone who identifies as gay or lesbian, finding real wholeness in the Lord would mean one of two things. It would mean that they are very, very happy to have God as their primary relationship, to have dear, dear friends, but to say, hey, look, I'm same-sex attracted, but I don't believe I should be married to the same sex, and I'm really happy and content to live as a single person, as many millions of Americans are from all walks of life, or to have a transformation so deep, and I know it's happened to people, I have friends of mine, people close to me, that their sexual desires and romantic attractions actually change, and they become attracted to the opposite sex and are able to marry and have kids. But ultimately, I want them to discover the depth of God's love and goodness and that he has a better way. That's my ultimate desire.
Okay. I was just wondering what your final goal was. I was just curious.
Yeah. Now, again, there's the spiritual goal, and then there's the goal of just being an American here. My goal, though, is not criminalization of homosexual practice. My goal is not throwing gays off buildings. If someone was trying to throw a homosexual off the building, I'd be there to try to stop that from happening, if it was possible. If somebody was beating up somebody because they thought they were gay, if I did what I knew was right, they'd have to get past me to do it. I'm
okay,
for
just
treating.
A minute. I have a call on another phone.
I will tell you what. You take that call, boss. You got the question answered. Maybe another day you can tell me what you think of my answer. Far be it for me to want you to not take another call while you're on live radio. 866-348-7884. Yeah, people watching. What's Kim Davis going to do going back to work today? I haven't seen news on that. I've been looking. I haven't seen it, if there's anything out there. All right, I've got a bunch of other things to talk to you about today. Stay right there. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
From inside the old city of Jerusalem, the blast of the shofar. Yet another reminder to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Not just protection from enemies, which is good to pray, but for salvation, for the mercy of God to be poured out on religious Jews and non-religious Jews, that they will come to know Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. Reports from Israel. Fox News reports that wide swaths of the Israeli public, particularly supporters of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, have little trust in the American leader, meaning our president, considering him naive and even hostile. One recent poll showed less than a tenth considered him to be pro-Israel. Anecdotally, when I was in Israel last year just chatting with different people, I could see a real deep sense of either hostility or distrust towards President Obama, and a sense of even a feeling of betrayal. This is before the Iran deal. Marco Rubio appearing on, the Uyewitz show. He said, I think the best way to bring this deal to an end is to, in about 14 to 15 months, elect a president that will end this deal on their first day in office. Yeah, that'd be sweet. Obviously, create all kinds of challenges in the doing, but I agree with that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. This was BBCWatch.org. BBCWatch.org, September 12th. Check this out. Are you ready? BBC News coverage of terrorism, August 2015. The Israeli Security Agency's report on terror attacks during August 2015 shows that throughout the month, a total of 171 incidents took place, 117 in Judea and Samaria, 51 in Jerusalem, and 3 incidents of missile fire from the Gaza Strip. The agency reported 136 attacks with petrol bombs, 5 stabbings, 4 shooting attacks, 1 vehicular attack, and 22 attacks using explosive devices. 12 Israelis were wounded in those attacks, 4 civilians, and 8 members of the security forces. The 3 incidents of missile fire from the Gaza Strip were not reported by BBC News, but the Israeli response to the August 7th attack did receive coverage on the BBC Arabic website, and the same pattern of Arabic-only coverage was also seen on August 27th. So there's missile fire from Hamas in the Gaza Strip into Israel. It's not reported on BBC News, but Israel's response to the attack is reported on BBC Arabic website. The firebomb attack on a civilian vehicle traveling near Beit Hanina Junction on August 3rd, in which 2 people were injured, did not receive any BBC coverage. A vehicular attack near Shiloh on August 6th, in which three soldiers were injured, received no coverage in Egypt, but was was reported on the BBC Arabic website. Five separate stabbing incidents resulting in injuries to one civilian and four soldiers were all ignored by BBC News. There was no BBC coverage of an attack with an improvised explosive device, an IED, near Beit Jala on August 19th, in which a soldier was wounded, and a drive-by shooting attack near Kedumim on August 30th, in which a civilian was injured, was likewise disregarded. To sum up, visitors to the BBC News English language website did not receive any information whatsoever about any of the 171 terror attacks which took place during August. Unreal. Unreal. So, from January to August, there were 983 Palestinian terror attacks against Israel. How many of them were covered on BBC News? Eight out of 983. Fatal attacks on Israelis. There were three fatal attacks on Israelis. Israelis killed by Palestinian terrorists. One in April, two in June. How many of those did BBC cover? Zero. Zero out of three. There were two fatal attacks on Palestinians in July. Two Israeli fatal attacks on Palestinians in July. How many did BBC cover? Both. Two out of two. Zero out of three fatal attacks against Israelis. Two out of two against Palestinians by Israelis. 983 terror attacks overall against Israelis by Palestinians, eight covered by BBC News. As has been noted before on BBC Watch, the BBC Trust definition of the corporation's public purpose remit titled Global Outlook states, BBC viewers, listeners, and users can rely on the BBC to provide internationally respected news services to audiences around the world, and they can expect the BBC to keep them in touch with what is going on in the world, giving insight into the way people live in other countries. As BBC Watch says, clearly that pledge is not being met with regard to terrorism against Israelis, and the knock-on effect of that omission is that audiences are unable to comprehend the context to the Israeli counterterrorism measures, such as border restrictions, the anti-terrorist fence, or checkpoints, which do feature extensively and regularly in BBC content. In other words, make Israel look bad, very bad, very bad. Make the Palestinians look always like victims. Listen, BBC was fined for biased reporting some years back. This should not surprise us at all. But it's part of my job as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity to bring these things to your attention. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got a question for me. You want to differ with me. We will take some calls as well. Remember, if you are in greater DFW area, join me tomorrow night, Tuesday night. I'll be recording shows on my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, for James Robison for his Life Today broadcast. These should be great, edifying interviews. There's a live audience. Tickets are free, but you need to get tickets to get in. We'd love to see a full house out there. So just go to the Life Today website where you can get your free tickets, and we'll have a great time together. All of my friends in the greater Charlotte area, join me for a very special citywide meeting at Refuge Church. This is in Kannapolis, 6 to 8, Sunday night, September 20th. Can You Be Gay and Christian? One of the most eye-opening talks I ever give. We'll follow with an hour of Q&A. Bring your friends out. The info's on my website, Ask Dr. Brown, AskDrBrown.org. The info is on my website right under itinerary. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, let's play another clip and then go to some calls. Tell you what, Joey, grab clips number 1 through 3. This is David Pakman and his associate Lewis on the show. They're discussing the comparison between ISIS and conservative Christians. Clip number 1.
I've been telling you now for a couple of weeks that many of the positions of ISIS, the Islamic State, mirror those of American right-wing extremist Christians. I've gotten significant negative reaction to this from people who are either blind or simply ignorant or liars when it comes to the similarities between the positions of ISIS and those of right-wing American Christians.
Now, by right-wing American Christians, he means evangelicals. He means people like you and me. So we're either blind, ignorant, or lying if we don't see the comparison between us and ISIS. It gets better, though. Remember, I remind you, this is not a comedy routine. This is meant to be taken seriously. So the dialogue continues now. The monologue goes to dialogue. Clip number 2.
What's the difference in the position?
I don't really see one. I think you nailed it here. This is the position, it seems, globally.
You nailed it. Conservative Christians in America are just like ISIS. Shall I ask 10,000 questions that expose that? Shall I give 10,000 points of difference that expose that? One more clip, just so you can see how serious this is. We'll jump to clip number 4, Joey. Again, David Pakman and his associate Lewis making the bizarre, ludicrous, it'd be laughable if it wasn't serious comparison between ISIS and conservative Christians.
It is amazing, Lewis. Homophobia, subjugation of women, removal of science from the classroom, particularly evolution, imposition of one religion that they consider to be the right and true religion, possibly including even forced conversions, a system of laws based on that one particular religion. It is one after another, example after example of the similarities here.
Yeah. I mean, organized religion is the same pretty much across the whole spectrum.
Oh, boy. I try not to be disrespectful by laughing, but I guess if I don't take it seriously, it's almost more respectful because to take it seriously is so ludicrous. Possibly forced conversions. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's in all of our secret textbooks. We just haven't revealed it to the world. Yeah. In the private meetings I have with national Christian leaders, that's what we talk about. Yeah, the forced conversion plan. Oh, are people serious? You got to be kidding me. Subjugation of women. You know, one thing that caused Christianity to explode successfully around the world was the raising up of the status of women and the holding men to moral account, to say it's not just the women who have to be chaste, but the men have to be chaste. I can you imagine what would happen if Christianity spread through Afghanistan in terms of the education of girls there and the raising up of the stature of women? Why is it that so many Christians in America can welcome strong female leaders to positions of prominence, be it politically or elsewhere? What would happen in Saudi Arabia if the gospel spread through there in terms of the liberation of women? And there's a difference between saying I don't recognize marriage in this radically new redefined form where it's just two people. I don't recognize it as marriage, and I believe kids deserve a mom and a dad. There is a universe of difference between that and throwing gays off buildings and beheading them and crucifying them. There is a universe of difference. And on the list goes. To say that organized religion is pretty much the same around the world is like saying going to the Philippines and eating dog. It's pretty much the same as being a vegetarian in America because both people are eating. It's about as similar. We'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, the other idea that Christians want to remove science from classrooms, no, Christians want unbiased science taught in classrooms. And they find the teaching of Darwinian evolution to be scientifically lacking, with holes and biases, as leading scientists will admit. Oh, it's a tough nut to crack in terms of the stronghold of Darwinian evolutionism in schools and in the academic elite. And to argue against it, sometimes you risk losing your career. But we're talking about science. We're talking about brilliant scientists with clear evidence pointing to the intelligent design of the universe saying this should be taught as an alternative in school. It is pro-science. It is against dogma that is unsupported by science. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Selma, North Carolina. Shakir, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
I had a question. My question is, I hear a lot of people talk to me. I have friends that are Black Hebrewites. I'm a Christian myself, but they always bring up that Jesus' name is not, the J is silent in Hebrew, and it's not Jesus Christ. So I just wanted you to clear that up for me.
Yes, sir. We are speaking English, and in English has a different set of consonants and vowels than Hebrew does. And Greek has a different set than English, and Arabic has a different set than Greek. So when you translate from one language to another, you make that accommodation. For example, my name Michael in Hebrew is Mikhail, who is like God. In Russian, Mikhail Gorbachev, it's closer there to the Hebrew, but still not the same. But in English, it's Michael. That's just the way it comes in. So, for example, the Greek language does not have a sh sound. So when you have a name like Shaul, Saul, it comes into Greek as Saul, and that's how it comes into English. So the sh becomes a s. So the same way in the Hebrew language, whenever you have a y at the beginning of a name like Josiah, in Hebrew, that's Yoshiah. But it comes into English with a J because that's the way it passes in. That's just the way the language developed. The same way with Jeremiah in Hebrew, that's Yirmiyahu. So Yirmiyahu comes into English and eventually it comes out as Jeremiah. Yeshua, which is the Messiah's original name in Hebrew, Yeshua, when it comes into English by way of Greek and Latin, it comes out as Jesus. So the way we say Yeshua in English is Jesus, just like the way we say Jeremiah in English, the way we say Yirmiyahu in English is Jeremiah, the way we say Yoshiah in English is Josiah, the way we say Jehoiachin in English is Jehoiachin. That's just the way it goes from Hebrew to English, with all of the names that start like that.
Okay. I wanted to ask a second question. I don't know if I have time for a second.
No, we're
question.
Good. We're good.
I was raised actually Muslim in Islam and studying the Quran, and you know, things changed. God showed me a different direction. And my question is, there's a statue that they said is actually the moon god Allah with a crevice moon in its belly. But I don't see the name Allah. I see, I think it was a different name. I'm not sure the name of it. And I'm trying to share these things with my family that's still Muslim. So I'm trying to figure out how can I explain these things to them.
Yeah, I mean, the question of, say, the origin of the Kaaba, does that go back to an idolatrous practice in Islam? There's actually very good evidence that it does go back to, idolatrous practices there. As far as Allah, in the what's called the period of the Jahiliyyah, the period of ignorance before Muhammad, this is what Islam teaches, that the people worship many different gods and that he received revelation from Allah, the one true God. And Muslims say that Allah is Al-Illah, the God, and that when said enough, Al-Illah becomes Allah, God. But that actually he received revelation from the one true God. Many, many other scholars believe that that's not accurate. that whatever the origin of Muhammad's revelation, that Allah was the chief god that was worshipped in the tribal communities then. Of the many different gods they worshipped, the moon god was called Allah. And that Muhammad just picked the most popular of the different gods and said he's the one god. So that it wasn't a matter of saying all of these other gods are false. It wasn't that at all. It was simply a matter of saying that he's the supreme one, so we're going to follow him, which is very, very different. So Muslims deny that. But if you want to study that more, I would just type in Allah and moon god, and you'll find a lot of data on that. Now, again, you know, sometimes that helps people to come up, to leave Islam. And sometimes, you know, they're going to resist that. You have to use wisdom in terms of what the approach is. And obviously, there's forgiveness of sins in relationship with God that you have as a Christian that a Muslim wouldn't have. Knowing that if you were to die, you'd be in God's presence. A Muslim doesn't have that assurance unless they die as a martyr. Having God as your father, your Abba, is something that Muslims don't have. Knowing that you know that your sins have been paid for at the cross is an assurance Muslims don't have. Power to live a new life and be in relationship with God. These are all things that Muslims would not experience and would be foreign to them. So hopefully the light shining from your own life can impact them as well.
I appreciate that.
You are very welcome. God bless you. And may the Lord use you to touch your family. When I saw your name, Shakir, that's obviously an Arabic name, so good to know your background as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, let me move on to something completely unrelated. I've been waiting for a break to do this. So this is really interesting. The article was sent to me a few days ago, but it goes all the way back to June. And it was written originally by Walt Hickey, and I'm looking at it being published on 538.com, a website that I've not been familiar with. I don't know if it originally was posted there. So it's called The Long History of Musicians Telling Republicans to Stop Playing Their Music. The Long History of Musicians Telling Republicans to Stop Playing Their Music. It says, so you decided to run for president. First things first, you need a staff and a bunch of money from rich people. Then you've got to fill out a couple of forms with the feds. Next, you need an iTunes playlist of schmaltzy, kitschy American rock songs that are universally appealing and could just as easily be used to sell pickups during Indianapolis Colts games, the elevator music of American politics, if you will. But if you're a Republican, you then have to navigate the minefield of aging but no less beloved rockers objecting to your political appropriation of their classic jams. Donald Trump is the most recent candidate to get yelled at by an artist. On Tuesday, after Trump used Neil Young's song Rockin' in the Free World at his presidential campaign announcement, Young, a Canadian citizen, said he was actually a supporter of Democratic candidate Bernie Sanders and said Trump had no permission to use the song. The Trump campaign said it obtained a license to use the song from ASCAP. People in the television, music, and movie industries overwhelmingly support Democrats. Could that explain why there is bias in their position? Perhaps if the overwhelming number supported Republicans or conservatives, there'd be a different tone in much of the media. About 74% of political donations from people in TV, music and movies went to Democrats during the 2014 election, according to the Center for Responsive Politics. In the 2008 election, 81% went to Democrats. This is not a fair playing field for the right. So the author of this article, Walt Hickey, says, I use Nexus to construct a history of artists who express some form of discontent with presidential candidates using their music. It's occurred essentially every cycle, at least since Ronald Reagan used Born in the USA, much to Bruce Springsteen's dissatisfaction in 1984. So Springsteen objected to Reagan's use of the song Born in the USA during the 1984 election. Reagan also got dinged in 1984 by John Cougar Mellencamp for Pink Houses. Bobby McFerrin objected to George H.W. Bush using the song Don't Worry, Be Happy in 1988. Sam and Dave objected to Bob Dole using the song Soul Man in 1996. Springsteen objected to Dole using Born in the USA in 1996. Mellencamp didn't grant any more leeway to George W. Bush than to Reagan. Mellencamp complained when Bush used Rock in the USA in 2000. Tom Petty objected to Bush using the song I Won't Be Back Down in 2000. That same election, Sting objected to Bush using Brand New Day. In a rare bit of bipartisanship in 2000, Sting also objected to Al Gore using Brand New Day. What do you know? John Hall of the band Orleans objected to Bush using the song Still the One during his reelection campaign in 2004. Boston objected to Mike Huckabee using More Than a Feeling in 2008. Van Halen objected to John McCain using Right Now in 2008. Mellencamp is back. He complained about McCain using Our Country in 2008. In the same election, Mellencamp had a problem with McCain using the song Pink Houses. Hart objected to McCain using Barracuda. Jackson Brown objected to McCain using Running on Empty. I got like 15 more items. Katrina and the Waves objected to Michelle Bachman playing Walking on Sunshine. That's just funny. But it's illustrative, isn't it? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There are some really poor articles that were drawn to my attention this week, really the last 24 hours. One, Greg Easterbrook on writing for The New Yorker, so quite a prestigious magazine and website. Kim Davis needs to read the Bible again, and he is, I'm surprised that this is an article in The New Yorker. I mean, it's a pretty short article, and it's got all the standard talking points and no clue of, or no indication of any clue of how these are answered and responded to, and the holistic approach we have to Scripture that draws us to our conclusions. And then one on a website I haven't heard of before, liberalamerica.org, it may be well known, I just wasn't familiar with it, or I don't remember seeing it a lot. This by Tiffany Willis, the Bible absolutely condemns, all caps, Kentucky clerk Kim Davis's actions. And it's got big print in the article, Romans 13. And hey, she took an oath. She's got to submit to the authorities, and she took an oath. When she took an oath, the oath was to uphold and enforce the laws of Kentucky. The laws of Kentucky said marriage is the union of a man and a woman. But here, Romans 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities, rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So this is talking about government authorities who are enforcing good and opposing bad. What if the government authorities are like the Nazis and are ordering people to be complicit in the murder of innocent people? Well, we got to submit to the authorities, so let's just work harder. Now, you may understand that resisting them will cost your life, and you may try to find ways to either escape or to passively resist, or simply to say, well, if they kill me, they kill me. But the idea that when the authority tells you to do wrong, when the authority is opposing God's standards, what if the authorities of America said, we are now enforcing atheism. We have now made a ruling that the president, the Congress, and the Supreme Court all said, we are now enforcing atheism, and every American is required to be an atheist. Every American is required to be an atheist, and anyone found reading their Bible will be put in jail, and we want you to inform on anyone found reading their Bible. Of course, an absurd proposition, but just putting it forth. So now you say, well, we're supposed to obey the authorities. So you catch your husband privately reading the Bible. You go tell the authorities, I found my husband reading the Bible. Report him. Put him in jail. you're a kid, you find your mom and dad praying and reading the Bible in their bedroom. You go to the authorities because, no, of course not. Of course not. How utterly foolish. So just because a court has made a ruling, among a number that Justice Scalia, so one of the nine Supreme Court justices, says is threatening our democracy, and that the courts are taking power on themselves that the founders never imagined them having. I am no expert on the founding fathers. I've read their quotes. I've read their background. I've read about their lives. I've read some about the religious beliefs of the day and things like that. But, you know, no more than most people have read. So I'm absolutely no expert. But unless the quotes I'm seeing are being taken completely out of context by person after person, including scholars, the founders actually spoke against this kind of thing. The founders actually spoke against it. The founders actively opposed these types of things and made clear that you wouldn't have a functioning country if this was the case. And yet the Supreme Court makes an outrageous ruling, and now we're all supposed to say, okay, fine, no problem. No, it behooves us to submit to higher law. It behooves us to do what the apostles did and say we have to obey God rather than men. Notice they didn't say we're going to rebel because we're rebels. We're going to rebel because we just don't like authority. No, not at all. Not at all. All right. They said we've got to obey God rather than man. 866-34-TRUTH, Salt Lake City, Utah. Carl's not there. So for those wondering about the Shemitah on September 13th, seems to have come and gone without incident. My friend Jonathan Kahn, who's now world famous for his books, The Harbinger and the Shemitah, has never said something had to happen in the season. Just look at the cycles, and God is getting our attention. And he's speaking to America. That's what he has been emphasizing the entire time. And I believe there's much truth to that. Sam in Winston-Salem, we're short on time, but please dive in.
Okay, Dr. Brown, I just wanted to make a comment about the Romans 13 thing you just talked about. And it's my observation that what Paul gives us there is a model for government that can't work, really, without a Judeo-Christian ethic as the motivating force behind the way it operates. What do you think?
Yeah, look, the founding fathers, and again, I'm no expert on this, but from everything I can understand, they presupposed that the people who would be governed by our Constitution and build a nation based on our Constitution, the people for whom the Declaration of Independence was written, the inalienable rights that we have, they come from our Creator. So whether the founders were deists, whether they were committed Christians, whether they were somewhere in between, many of them revered the Scriptures. They recognized the Creator God. They presupposed that there would be a moral, religious people. And look, when you have, there's a reason that you don't put a six-year-old behind the wheel of a car because they don't have the maturity and the experience to drive yet. But when they get older and they can be trustworthy, you teach them to drive. And then at a certain point, they go out alone and you're perfectly at home with that. So there's a certain responsibility that was given to the American people. And that responsibility was assumed to be based in biblical morality and the fear of God, a religious framework that, yes, was Judeo-Christian, without which the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights, without which these things will not function properly, nor will the balance of powers work properly. Again, amen to what you're saying. I've been saying the same thing. Friends, prophets. Are there prophets today? What about biblical prophets? Old Testament, New Testament. How does that apply to us today? I've got an entire teaching series, 18 hours long, 12 separate lectures that we're basically giving away for less than 50 cents an hour. I mean, almost giving it away. You can download it. Go to my website to take advantage of this whole class. AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, God establishes authority, but we submit to authority, which is here to do good, not to do evil.